Let's turn now to Psalm 45a. Psalm 45a. I pray that this would be where our hearts focused this morning. My heart doth overflow, a noble theme I sing. My tongue's a ready writer's, skillful writer's pen to speak about the King. This was what I was thinking the other evening in connection with the Christmas expressions as we sat here for an hour or more. Our hearts were just overflowing. Let's rise to sing.
Oh, my heart will overflow, a noble theme I sing, my tongue's a skillful writer's pen, to speak about the King, to speak about the King.
Our report. And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now let's turn to the book of Isaiah and listen as Isaiah speaks for himself. Isaiah chapter 17. As we continue on, Isaiah chapter 17 in the study of the book of Isaiah. The burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. The cities of Aroer are forsaken. They shall be for flocks which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. The fortress also shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. And in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. And it shall be as when the harvest man gathereth the corn and reapeth the ears with his arm, And it shall be as he that gathereth ears in the valley of Rephaim. Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it, as the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uttermost bough, four or five in the outmost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God of Israel. At that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. And he shall not look to the altars, the work of his hands, neither shall he respect that which his fingers have made, either the groves or the images. In that day shall his strong cities be as a forsaken bough and an uppermost branch, which they left because of the children of Israel, and there shall be desolation. Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants, and shalt set it with strange slips. In the day shalt thou make the plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish, but the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow. Woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. And behold, at eventide, trouble, and before the morning, he is not. This is the portion of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us. One more reference, please. Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Here you'll find where the gospel was quoting from, and where Peter was quoting from Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I want us to focus on those two references. The first in verse 7 of Isaiah 17. At that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. Then the last phrase there in Isaiah 53, verse 5. With his stripes we are healed. And children, what do you think about at Christmas time? I don't know what you're going to draw, but you might draw what you think about, or what God is recommending that you would think about here. What do you think about? Every time you look down into that nativity scene, what do you think about? And you see lots of those nativity scenes. What do you think Jesus thought that day, his birthday, when he first opened his eyes and looked up? Jesus' reason for being born. That's one of the first things we're going to talk about this morning. Jesus' reason for being born. And how we receive his remedy for healing our sin. And then what are the results of his healing Those are the three things we're going to be talking about, and it won't be easy to draw pictures of those children, but God will show you how. You think and remember the scriptures, and he'll show you. Those first words have a very practical meaning at this Christmas time of year. At that day, December 25, 1999, shall a man look to his Maker and his eyes have respect to the Holy One of Israel. In these days especially, a man shall look to his Maker, God says, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Look him in the eye. Make sure it is a living-to-living contact with him. And respect him. Remember why he was born into his world. He caused himself to be born into his world there in Bethlehem. And what that means to us today. By his stripes, we are healed. Not easy to do that in the hustle and bustle of all the buying and selling and business of Christmas. But don't be distracted. Keep your eyes on his eyes and his reason for being here. Ever watch a mother looking into the eyes of her newborn babe? Every one of you mothers knows what I'm talking about. 9 months now. But she's never seen those eyes. And now their little eyes open. And she looks deep into those eyes. And those little eyes are looking back up, and I'm not sure medically and physically when they begin to see. But I know they're hunting for something. And you see the hunger in mother's eyes. And the hunger also in the eyes of that babe as they make contact with each other. Just the way Sherry and Afia were doing in the hospital over there this week. What that would have meant to Jesus there in the manger in Bethlehem as he looked up out of Mary's arms to see through human eyes the world which he had created and the people in it. First Mary, and then Joseph, and then the Jewish people, the shepherds, and then the Gentile men, those wise men, and later the disciples. But then into the eyes of those who hated him. And he could see that hatred. And those who betrayed him, who would look down instead of up at him, away from him instead of towards him. And those who whipped him. And then those who crucified him. And then straight into your own eyes. Straight into your eyes. In due time. Generations later, straight into your own eyes. God said here on that day, a man shall look to his Maker and his eyes have respect to the Holy One of Israel. Don't lose that eye-to-eye contact with Jesus. Over and over again, I hear you parents saying to some little one in that welcoming line, now, look at him. Look at him. Look at him. And in effect, that's what God is saying to us there in Isaiah 17. Look at him. I want you to see him. Make that eye contact. Don't lose that. Don't become distracted by all those other things, the buying and the selling and those things. Look at him. Understand him. Have respect to him. And there in Isaiah 17, God is pronouncing judgment on Damascus and Syria, the northern Israel, Ephraim and Damascus. They were so close together that what God did to one, he also had to do to the other almost. And so he's pronouncing judgment there in Isaiah 17. In Isaiah 1, God had explained how he would set up his world court, and all nations would come to him in that court and be judged by him there in that court. And we've been seeing in the chapters since then, 13, 14, 15, 16, about how Babylon came into that world court. And Philistia came from the west, came into that world court. And Moab from the east came into that world court. Now Damascus from the north is coming into that world court. And there in verse 5, God describes how it will be like the day of harvest in the valley of Rephaim. Well, that valley had the hills that led right down to the city of Bethlehem, where Jesus Christ, the Creator, was to be born. As though God himself, by some gigantic geographical gesture, is here saying to all the nations of the world, Babylon, Philistia, Moab, Syria, there is your Creator. There is your judge. Now you must look to your Maker and his eyes, and have respect to the Holy One of Israel. The world will be called to account for looking to him. It's a huge spread to go from Isaiah 17 to Isaiah 53. 36 chapters and 33 years from the day Jesus was born to the day they were whipping him and getting him ready to be crucified. But all through these chapters, God was getting us ready for this. In Isaiah 7, God had said to King Ahaz, whether you want it or not, Ahaz, I'm going to send you a sign. And the Lord shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. The fact that the Jewish nation is rejecting me is not going to stop my plan. No sin has ever stopped God's plan. I will send my son into the world. You can't stop that. But he won't be with the Jewish father. It'll be by the Holy Spirit that he is conceived. I will send that sign. The fact you reject me won't stop my plans. I will send that sign. And two chapters later in Isaiah 9, God spells it out a little more clearly. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the very Prince of Peace. Now here in 17, chapter 17, eight chapters later, God says, at that day, a man shall look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. He will be born. Having been born, now all you nations of the world, every individual, is going to have to look into the eyes. I have come down to meet you eyeball to eyeball. And I want you to look into those eyes and to understand. But it's there in Isaiah 53, 36 chapters later, that God gives us the most perfect Old Testament description of the Messiah. The Creator, the Holy One of Israel, the Messiah who's been promised. He was to be born, but then he would appear, and now he has appeared, with whom he wants us to maintain eye contact throughout this Christmas season and to remember that this is the reason for it. It's a huge spread, as I said, to go from Isaiah 17 to Isaiah 53. From all these references to the birth of the baby, to the death on the cross. But you know, we separate those too much. We separate those too much in our thinking. We think of him as a bambino in a cradle, and then as a dead Christ spread out on a cross. And we forget everything that comes between and everything that has happened since. But it's as we put some of these prophecies together that we begin seeing his reason for being born and also the reason for his being whipped By his stripes we are healed. The six words in 53:5, by his stripes we are healed. That's why he came. And we need to maintain eye contact with why he came if we're not going to lose contact with his reason for being here in this season of the year. His stripes. The whipping of Jesus, the cutting of him. I don't know whether you've ever seen a man whipped or not. Closest thing I think I ever came to it was when the principal back in New Concord, Ohio, and for a very few things, he would actually paddle a person. And he had a paddle that was about that long, and it had little holes in it. That was supposed to make it sting more, I guess. But every once in a while, when somebody did something that was clear out of line in school, he would bring that paddle out. And the rest of the school had to watch. And that put some real fear. And there was many a boy who didn't do what otherwise he might have done as a result of the fact that he could hear when that paddle whoop down there. And sometimes you would hear the groan. But what would it have meant for Jesus to be whipped as that flesh was cut and quivering? And it didn't just get red, it bled after that. A man who was being whipped. Enough, if it weren't stopped, to kill him. The abuse. That's what we call it today. The abuse of Jesus Christ. And some of you know what that means. To be abused. But too often we think about how we're the ones that are abused. We forget that no one ever suffered more or worse abuse than he did. And if we can understand that, it'll have a lot to do with any abuse that we might have suffered in our bodies today. The fact that he didn't deserve it. If he'd done something wrong, that'd be different. But he was perfect. He did not deserve one stripe, not one. If he'd been a criminal, it might have been justifiable. But he didn't deserve it, his stripes. And somehow or other, we were among those who were on the giving end, not the receiving end of his stripes. Somehow or other, daily, in thought, and in word, and in deed, we've been inflicting those stripes on him. We are responsible for those. And yet God says here, by his stripes, we are healed. It's hard to look at the baby in the manger there in Bethlehem and anticipate that time when he would be whipped. But that's what we need to be looking forward to and seeing into more deeply if we're going to stay focused upon him and his reason for being born, his reason for being here. By his stripes, we are healed. Jesus Christ is not only the person who heals us from our sin, he is also the medicine given by God. Somehow the doctor gets cut and the patient gets healed. That's different, isn't it? Those of you who've had some surgery. We used to see the pine trees in Georgia and Florida. And I don't know whether they're still there or not. The highways, the interstate sort of rules them out. But the pine trees and turpentine trees. And they would skin those trees. And then that turpentine would drain down into a cup. And they would take that and distill it or do something to it. And it would become medicine. So the bleeding of the tree brought medicine to the people. The closest thing maybe we have around here is those maple trees. And they skin those maple trees and they bleed down and then they boil it off and that becomes maple sugar or syrup or something. Christ, our Creator, allowed us to cut Him. By His stripes, we are healed. They mock Him. We do. And He prays for us. They take His blood and He pours out His blood for us. They pierce His heart. We do. And He opens His heart so that out of it flow rivers of living water. Where have you ever seen such a remedy and a cure as that? Said of Trajan, the Roman emperor, that he tore off his own clothes in order to bandage his soldiers' wounds. But Christ poured out His own blood as a kind of transfusion for us. And then He used His own flesh to bandage that up so it would heal. And there's no sin, I don't care what it is, that's too bad. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He heals the mind of its blindness and the heart of its hardness and the nature of its perverseness and the will of its stubbornness and the conscience of its numbness and the affections of their disorderliness. And He makes a promise there in Ezekiel 3:6. It's a promise that is for every person. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and cause you to walk in My statutes, and ye shall keep My judgments and do them. Ye shall. Ye shall. No man ever died as a result of being a sinner, unless he was also an unbelieving sinner. If he just refused to accept God's medicine, God's remedy, then of course there could be no salvation. And no one who has ever accepted God's medicine, His healing, has ever been lost. I've heard some people say, but you don't know my sin. Never been a sin like mine. It's too bad. Even He can't do anything about that. Well, it may be bad, but it's never been a remedy like Christ's remedy either. There's never been a remedy, a cure, like the one we've just been talking about. And those stripes are still on His body in heaven yet today. You remember how they recognized the resurrected body had holes in His hands and a hole in His side. And those stripes, if we could have seen His back, I'm sure we would have seen those stripes are still there. And you remember what John, in writing the book of Revelation, saw when he looked up into heaven? It was a lamb. But it was a lamb that had been slain in heaven, yet today, for eternity. He carries those stripes. And now we hear Him saying at this Christmas season, look unto Me. Look up at the man. Look unto Me, and be ye saved. But how do we lay hold on all this? How do we take this cure? How do we have respect to the Holy One of Israel? There are five things involved in this. In one way or another, these five things are involved. The first is your own prayer. Your statement of surrender. It's a little bit of amputation. Amputation of the sin. Have done with it. Have done with it, the sin. As David did. God, will You forgive me? I have sinned against You and You alone. I have done this against You. Oh, there was a nation involved, and there was Bathsheba involved, and there was Bathsheba's husband involved, and so forth. But when David came down to praying the prayer that God put in his book there, as a model, example, he said, against Thee and Thee only have I sinned. I'm concerned about what it means to everyone else, but I'm most concerned about what it means to God. That kind of prayer is involved in this. That kind of prayer. I have sinned against you. Belief is another thing, a second thing. That's the sort of bandage that binds us to Christ, believing that He has already suffered the punishment for what we have done against Him. Believing that. Really coming to know that. Trust is sort of like the adhesive tape that ties it all together. Trusting in Christ to erase, blot out my sins and make me right in His presence. Repentance is a fourth one. It's almost the first symptom of real healing, the first itch of healing. I forget the old habits. I don't want to do that anymore. That kind of story is not funny anymore. I just don't like it. I don't care for it. That's a symptom, but it's like the itch on a cut. You know that it's beginning to be real when you find that taking place. But none of these other four things, none of these things in and of themselves can do the healing. Only the stripes, His stripes, can bring about that healing. It's really only by His stripes that we can be healed. And Christ's healing is effective now. We don't need to wait to die in order to know that we've been healed. Sometimes I've met people, I believe, who thought that Christ's healing doesn't really take place until after we die. I thought this eye was going to be healed a week after it was done. And then I went back in the third time and he said, well, it'll be 4 more weeks. And some medicine is like that. You have to wait and wait and wait. But here God's word says, by His stripes we are healed. We are healed. And Ephesians 2:8, God said this, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not one of the things you have to wait until you die to find out about. This is how we respect the Holy One of Israel. We look deep into His eyes at this Christmas season. And when we do, then He brings His healing into our minds, into our consciences, into our hearts, and into our lives. It's not a thing we have to wait for. And there are many here this morning, as I was saying to the class, the orientation class this morning, there are many here this morning who could tell you how God redirected their mind, just as Jesus said there in the reference that we read from the Gospel according to John. So that mind was made to be able to look hard and long at the sufferings of Jesus Christ, just as we've been doing. Begin to understand something of what He went through there. The mind is made able to think. Some people's minds just can't focus on that. But He makes them able to and understand the significance of His suffering for my sins. Made able to know that Christ's sacrifice was the atonement for my sins. There are those here this morning who could stand up and tell us about that. And we were hearing about some of that this morning. So that particular mind can stand up and say, I know that by His stripes I am healed. They could go on to explain it further. My conscience has been healed of its smarting. There was a time when my conscience seemed like a persistent dead weight, some horrible fact that I just didn't want to face. Every morning when I first wakened, it was there. Have you looked into the eyes of Jesus Christ? What is your relationship to Jesus Christ? Every night, just before I went to sleep, have you looked into the eyes of Jesus Christ?
what is your relationship really with Jesus Christ? And 1,000 times a day, what is your relationship to Jesus Christ? But now that's gone. My conscience is not dead. Conscience still pricks me, warns me. But now it's a guide, not a goad. It's my friend, not my foe. Conscience is still there. But it's not the thing that's always driving. By His stripes, my conscience has been healed. There are still others here this morning who could stand up and tell about how their heart has been changed of its love for sin. There was a time when I enjoyed the wrong kind of a story, the wrong kind of fun. I worked in the wrong kind of business. But I began to see that these were the very things that caused Christ to be whipped and crucified. And instead of enjoying them, I began to hate them. Some of the old things are still passing away, and there are others that are still becoming new. But I find my mind is being transformed and renewed. By His stripes, my mind is being healed, and my heart is being healed. And someone else could stand up from here this morning and tell us, yes, and my life has been healed of its rebellion. There was a time when I determined I'd run my own life, be the captain of my own fate, and the master of my own soul. But by His stripes, I've been healed of that. And now, I want Jesus Christ to be the final authority in my life. I want more and more of Him and less of myself. There are those here this morning who can stand up and tell you how they have been healed by His stripes. Healed in mind, healed in heart, healed in life, how He healed them and lifted His eyes to His eyes so that they were looking at Him. At that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. To say, you know, by His stripes I am healed. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Now, Lord, hear the prayer of every person here this morning who is not sure that he has been thus healed, or at least not to this extent. Hear him as he prays to you something like this. God, forgive me for my sin, for my abusing of you. God, forgive me, for I've sinned against you and done this evil against you. Lord, I believe that what you suffered there on that cross was all that was necessary to make everything right between yourself and myself. Thank you now for causing me to know that by your stripes, and Lord, I'm trusting in that, I am now healed. Lord, bless each one of us as each time we look into that nativity scene, we'd realize that we were looking into the eyes of the Creator who left heaven to come to earth to give His life in order that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Lord, bless us throughout this entire season in our families, out on the streets, wherever we are. Bless us, Lord, as we remember to keep looking into your eyes and your reason for being born In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Let's turn together now to Psalm 103. Psalm 103a. Usually we sing this thinking of physical healing, and it does apply to physical healing. But this applies to spiritual healing also. Bless the Lord, O my soul, my soul, my whole heart. Ever bless His holy name. Forget not all His mercies to proclaim, who forgives all thy transgressions, thy diseases, all who heals, who redeems thee from destruction, and with thee so kindly deals. Let's rise to sing, and we'll remain standing for the benediction. Immediately after the benediction, we'll be singing from the stanza that's printed down here at the bottom of the bulletin page.
Oh, ho.
May the grace of God and the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be and abide now and forevermore with every one of you. Amen.